2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 38. We're going to pick up again with the study on Elisha tonight. And I really believe I'm going to get you out just a few minutes early. This is not a lengthy... I'm hungry is what it is. No, this is not a lengthy lesson, and it's one that's going to be important, and I want you to get its truth tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4, look at verse number 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them in the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. They could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. There came a man from Belashia, and brought the man of God of the first fruits 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. It is servitor said, what should I set before 100 men? And he said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, that they shall eat and they shall leave thereof. And so he set it before them. They did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Now, look at me. Keep your Bibles open. Elisha returns to Gilgal. If you remember, this is one of the places that Elijah and Elisha went through on Elijah's last day here on earth. If you remember that kind of trip that they took, then they went from Gilgal to the Jordan River, crossed the Jordan River, and then Elijah went up in the whirlwind. This is where they had been. Elisha had come back to Gilgal. That's where he got mad at the sons of the prophets, where they wanted to go out and look for him in case the tornado dropped him in the mountain somewhere. And that's where all this took place. Elisha has been gone, and he returns back to Gilgal, and he says there's a place there called where the sons of the prophets were. Let me paraphrase that a little bit. It was kind of like a Bible college. That was where the next group of preacher boys were being trained, the prophets. That's where they were going to learn from the men of God to be prophets. And it would be very similar to a Bible college. The Bible says that there was a dearth in Gilgal. The word dearth, the word drought are very similar. It means a lot of nothingness, a bad year for crops, that type of things. Food is very scarce at this time here in Gilgal. Elisha shows up at the college, so to speak, where the sons of the prophets are, and he tells the workers, he said, set up the big pot, the big kettle, put water in it, get it hot, and get some of these guys to go out and get some things to put into it, and we're going to make a big pot of stew for everybody. So one of the men goes out and starts gathering vines and herbs, and he finds a bunch of wild gourds. That's not people's heads, by the way. Pumpkins and squash, that type of things. And he brings a whole bunch of them back, and they shred them and put them into the pot, and they cook this stew, so to speak, some kind of soup or stew. And they all sit down to eat. And as they begin to eat, somebody notices something in the pot that they're eating. And they said, where'd you get this? Well, we were out there picking it out in the field, and one of the men cried and said, everybody stop. One of the things in that pot's poison. And we're all going to die. Because it's going to, you know, kind of like those death cap mushrooms or something like that. I have no idea what it was, but it was something that went into the pot. And that's when it says there was death in the pot. There was something in there that was going to cause people to die. That means everyone that had eaten is going to die. Say, well, what did they do? They cried, oh, thou man of God, what are we going to do? He said, go get some meal, some cornmeal. They went and got some cornmeal. He said, everybody pour everything back into the pot. And he poured the cornmeal in and they mixed it up. And they said, give everybody that food back and start eating it. And that cornmeal was able to neutralize whatever chemical compound was in there and turn it into something that it did not become poisonous then. And they all lived. That's when you really learn to trust the preacher about food, amen? But they had done all of that. They cry for Elisha's help, and he miraculously helps them. Now, there's just three things I want to show you tonight, but they're a bit serious, and we'll do a little bit of laughing, but it's probably going to be a little bit more pointed than normal. Number one, Elisha was trying to help the college guys. He was trying to help young adults. Realize in Gilgal, everybody was having a tough time. The Bible says there was a dearth in the land. Folks, us middle timers and old timers, we've been down the road enough to see bad days and good days. Bad days don't scare us as bad as it does the younger crowd. The onset of liberalism and high inflation, those of us that have been through the 70s and the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s, we've seen inflation before. I remember the inflation of the 70s under Jimmy Carter, you know, the guy whose brain fell out with peanut oil. He can now die a happy man. There are two presidents dumber than him. Obama and the current one. I better not say what I was thinking because I'll get myself in trouble for sure. But you have to understand something. The younger generation, hard days are harder on them than some of us that have been through hard days. This is their first trip through the hard days. Those of us that have been at it a while, we've seen hard days before, many times. We're used to kind of pulling the belt a little tighter, scrimping up a little bit, seeing it coming a little farther off than most, and getting ready for it just in case. Now, you have to understand something. Young adults tend to struggle more in the hard times because they don't have the experience that we have. Can I plead with you for a moment? Just because it's easy for you doesn't mean it was easy for you 40 years ago. Instead of looking at it through the eyes of what you do now, how about you remember how afraid you were the first time you went through it? And realize this generation hasn't been taught as much as you were when you went through it the first time. This generation is a soft generation. They really are. They don't understand being hard. They don't understand toughness. They didn't have my dad. They really don't. They had moms and dads who never used the board of knowledge and applied it to the seat of learning. They don't understand what it means to get a whooping. They don't understand what it means to fail and you actually get an F. Instead of, well, try harder and you tried, so we'll give you a passing grade. Yeah, right. It didn't work that way when we were kids. They didn't call summer school where I grew up. They called it dummy school. I never went to it, but that's what they called it. That's for you dummies that didn't pass the first time I had to take it in the summer. You know, I get it. You know, you do that today, they'll throw you in jail for it. I mean, good night. They kicked a second grader out of school for 36 days because she won't wear a mask. Expelled her for 36 days. One entire grading period, and Governor DeSantis is furious. They did it in Florida. And it's all about to come to a head. They are going to fail her because she wouldn't wear a mask. Now, wait a minute. We don't understand what hardness really is. But we're going to have to find out. Did you know that young adults need guidance, not welfare? Young adults don't need a hand out, they need a hand up. They don't need the government to give them money, they need the government to provide, help them have opportunity for work. We don't need to increase minimum wage, we need to increase how many hours we work. Amen. The answer isn't giving people $15 an hour to work at McDonald's. That means you're 99-cent hamburger is going to cost you $5. Seriously. You're already watching things go up. You know, the water companies have put in for a 25% increase in water costs. Well, we've just put X number of hundreds of millions of dollars into the water system. Yeah, why is that our fault? Now, wait a minute. Well, our water company has to make money. I agree, but you don't have to make it all at once. Now, young adults need guidance, not welfare. Look at verse number 39. And one went out into the field to gather herbs. Now look at me. He said, you need to go out and find stuff to put in. He didn't tell them, we're going to provide everything for you. He didn't say, here's your food stamps, go to the grocery store and or call Walmart and have them deliver it to you. He said, no, go out and get stuff. Somebody's got to get the wood. Somebody's got to get the water. Somebody's got to set up the pot. Somebody's got to go out and get things to put in the pot. And others have to get things ready and cut things up and put it into the pot. And he made them work through a very difficult time. He didn't give it to them, but he gave them opportunity. He showed them there was a way, if they worked together, to not starve to death. Now, they had to work. Can I tell you something? One of the best things you can do to teach somebody anything is teach them to work. I learned a long time ago, I asked many people who reared kids, can you tell me how did you rear good children? Probably the best parenting advice I had ever been given was by a godly man. He was not a preacher. He was a layman. I think he had four children, and they were all just good, solid people. One of them, I think, was in the ministry. Three others were just good, solid laymen and their families in church. He said, Brother Bush, if you'll just teach them to work hard and love God, everything else falls into place. He said, if they know how to work hard, they're never going to be needy. He said, if they learn how to love God, they know how to depend on God and do the thing and keep things in proper priority. He said, hard work alone won't do it, and just loving God won't do it. You got to have both. Amen. Well, I'm not real smart, but I do know how to work hard, and I know how to love God. I think I could teach my kids. And I tried. Guess what? It's working pretty good. If you could just teach young people to work hard, guess what? That means mamas and daddies don't give them everything, make them earn it. And I'm not saying slavery, but everybody ought to pull their own weight a little bit. You don't make them do the things you don't want to do. Teach them how to live. My kids had to mow the grass, and they had to help with the things around the house, and we did wood, we cut wood, we split wood, we stacked wood, we brought wood in, we burnt wood, we carried the ashes out and tried not to burn the neighborhood down. We did all those things, and I get it, but it wasn't that I just made them do it. I often taught them how to do it. Now, I didn't let them run the chainsaw, and I was careful what we did. But as they learned to mow the grass, they were small, and I'd push the mower, and they were on the bottom one. Then they could reach the top one, and we pushed together on the top one. Then it was, I'll do a few laps, you do a lap, because they're big enough to push it on their own. And before too long, they were pushing it. And before too long, I could trust them to do part of the yard. Then it was, I could trust them to do a little bit more of the yard. And before too long, get it done. Now, wait a minute. When they left home, I got self-propelled. Say, why? Because I had to push it then. Daddy didn't raise two dummies. But you have to understand something. Teach young people to work. What would solve the problem in America today is this. Listen to me very carefully. We need to quit sending so many people to college, set up shops, set up tech schools, set up apprenticeships, and start producing in America. I don't believe every person ought to go to college. You say, preacher, don't you believe in education? Yep, I believe in practical education. If your kids leave your home and they don't know how to do their laundry and they can't cook enough to keep from starving themselves, and I'm not talking about popcorn and peanut butter and jelly. I'm talking about they ought to know how to be able to make it on their own. They ought to know that you don't put the whites and the darks together and dump it all in because everything's going to be different, especially if they got dress clothes. And you don't put the greasy clothes in with the non-greasy clothes. You wash the work clothes separate. I'll promise you one thing. I didn't have a whole lot, but I knew how to keep my clothes clean when I went to college. There are some professions that require college. Most should not have to. I'm just saying it. We'd be a whole lot better off putting some people that have some know-how in apprenticeships and have them training the next generation so that when they retire, there's somebody there to take over and has that knowledge passed down. We need some tech schools. Need people to know how to work on cars. Now you have to have a master's degree in engineering, computer engineering, just to work on a car because everything's electronic. But there was a day when you could just work on a car, turning wrenches. But there's still jobs out there where you turn wrenches. Now they don't even know what a wrench is. Elisha, by the way, listen to this. Elisha didn't criticize. He just wanted to help. He didn't say, you bunch of lazy bums, get off your backside and go do something. No, he taught them what to do. He was patient with them. Let me go to the next point, number two. Elisha was patient with their mistakes. This one's going to hurt those of us my age or a little older. Look at verse number 40. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. Now look at me. Maybe, Brother Mike, it's because I'm old. Maybe it's because I've been around the block so many times. But I learned a long time ago, before you start eating something, you figure out what went into it first. These are young people, especially young men. They don't care. Just put it on the plate. I'll wolf it down. Sometimes you need to be taught to slow down and figure out what's going to happen before you do something. My dad worked on big machinery, and often he would come up against a problem, and everybody would be scratching their head, and he'd say, let's take a coffee break. Everybody go get a cup of coffee. They would all go get a cup of coffee and take that 5 or 10 or 15 minutes drinking that coffee, slowing their brains down, talking about it, and then go back at it. Amazing how fast they could fix it right afterwards. Sometimes you just beat your head against the machine too long and you got to walk away from it and think about it. Young people don't think. They just act and then go, uh-oh. Here they are, they've got all the food in the pot, they're eating it, and then they look at it and say, I don't think we ought to be eating that. You know, at that point in time, it's a little bit too late. But I want you to know something. Look what verse 41. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. Now listen to this very carefully here. Brother Scott, never one time do I see Elisha getting angry with him over this. I don't see him correcting them. I don't see him saying, you bunch of big dummies. What in the world were you thinking? I don't find that in here. He said, go get some meal, bring it here, let me have it. He poured it in, mixed it up, put everybody's stuff back in there, mixed it together, and said, now start eating, you'll be okay. Now, wait a minute. I don't find one word of negativity. They didn't know what to do. Before you criticize, you say, well, at that age, I knew what to do. Yeah, because you had somebody teach you. Just because you had somebody teach you doesn't mean somebody in this generation had somebody to teach them. And let me ask you a question. How many things did you get taught that you did wrong the first time? Everybody doing all right? Told you it was going to be a little bit more pointed. Elisha allowed even life-threatening mistakes to be made as a teaching moment. I'm going to say something that's probably not going to go over well. Parents need to learn to let their children make mistakes. Parents need to learn to let go of their kids earlier, not to release them, but to let them leave a little bit and come back. They need to find out where they land. I'm just telling you, you ought to learn how to release them a little bit. Let them be kids. Let them go here and let them. I had access to every game, every trip that my children went on. I was principal of the schools where they were a part of. I knew what they did before they did it. But I didn't go to any away games that any of my kids either played ball in or for my daughter cheered in. I wouldn't go. Say why? Good night. I was around them 24/7. They needed to leave, go away, have some information to bring back to the home that mom and dad didn't actually see take place. What they didn't know is their coaches had already called me and told me what happened before I talked to them. But I didn't tell them that. I let them bring that to the table. And of course, I heard all the bus trip stories and all the things that the tricks that they played on each other and this, that, and the other thing. Not that he ever did anything like that. No. He was Mr. Perfect. Yeah. Yeah. It's getting deep up here, let me tell you. But you have to understand something. Elisha realized the mistake that was made was not out of malice. Did you know the person that gathered the poisonous stuff didn't know he did it? He wasn't trying to kill everybody. He just wasn't real bright. Say why? Because nobody told him, and even the people that cut it up and put it in the pot didn't know any better. So it wasn't just one person that made the mistake. Am I right? Okay, now hang in there. When somebody makes a mistake, it's not time to get angry. Did you know that a mistake is not the end of the world? I'm going to make a statement here. Maybe I ought to turn around. I'm not going to look at you. I'll read it. We need to watch the tones of our voices and our attitudes and our intensity when correcting people. I try very hard to work at how I think through what I'm going to say before I have to correct somebody. You say, why? Because I don't want it to come across harder than it should be. Usually, at the heat of the moment, it's not time to fix the problem. Amen. You stupid idiot, what were you thinking? That's what I'm talking about. That's not the right way to approach it. When you hand your kids the keys to the car and then they bump into something, how you gonna handle it? Metal and plastic and glass can be fixed. And it's a whole lot cheaper than caskets and burial plots. I remember one day my daughter was backing out of the driveway to go to work. And the next thing I heard was a... and I heard my daughter scream, Daddy! Oh, no. I come up out of my chair and up the steps and out the door, and she was halfway to the door and she's screaming, and there's a car at the end of my driveway and the back end of my car is in that car. I said, "Are you okay?" And she was bawling. I said, "Stop. Are you okay?" "Yes." And she runs in the house. So I walk out, talk to the lady. She just backed into a lady and right down the side of the car. Took the bumper right off my car. And I had a choice. I was either going to blow up or realize there's absolutely no blood, no broken bones. Nobody got hurt. I've been paying insurance for 30 years. Guess what? It's going to fix it. Do I get mad? No, she had already self-corrected. She was already upset. Everybody doing okay? Say, what'd you do? Went in and got her, made her come back out. And we called the insurance company and she apologized to the lady. And we got all the information. We got the police there. She didn't want to talk to the police. I said, too bad, you're driving. You got to pay the price. Here you go. Get your license. But dad can't fix this one. You were driving. You're an adult. This is how adults face things. And I taught her how to face those things. Was it malice? No, it was an accident. Now listen to this very carefully here. Be careful with the intensity. Men, we have to be real careful. We don't realize sometimes how intense our voice sounds. I'm cautious. My wife, my secretary, and my son probably hear this statement too often from me if I've preached what I think is a harder sermon. Was I too hard? Did I come across too hard? You say, preacher, you do that? Yeah, because I don't want anybody to think I'm angry. I'm mad at the stinking devil. I hate sin. But I don't want anybody to think it's personal that I'm coming against anybody. Does that make sense to anybody? Be careful with the tone of your voice when you correct somebody. Just because you raise your voice doesn't mean that you fix the problem. Okay, it's getting pretty personal. Let's move on. Elisha shows us how not to explode when mistakes happen. He just said, go get this, go get that. Let's put it in here. Everybody put your stuff back in. Here we go. Here we go. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've had to fix problems like that. You'll remember this. We had a kid practicing basketball one day, and he went up for a shot. When he came down, his kneecap flipped to the side of his leg. He was a rather large young man. He wasn't fat, but he was a large boy. He's laying on the ground. It's the middle of basketball season. It's like 10 degrees outside. Have you ever laid on a gym floor when it's 10 degrees outside? It's cold. And then you got this kid's kneecap that's flipped on the side of his leg, and he's going, "Argh!" I said, we probably ought to throw some coats or jackets on this kid so he doesn't go into shock. And I gently lean over to one of the other teachers. I said, call 911. I'm going to stay with him. So we found some blankets, and I said, man, we need some horse blankets as big as he is. And I'm cracking jokes, and everybody's in there laughing, carrying on. And I finally hear the ambulance get there. I'm trying to get practice to the other end of the gym. And I got this down here. I got this under control. And do I hear a pizza? but anyway, it was my dad. he doesn't even know how to turn it off. Sorry. It was too good to waste. It really was. So finally the paramedics get there, and when they walk through the door, I looked at him and I said, like this, and I'm knelt down beside the kid and I've got him calm. I said, I've got him calm, but I peel back the covers that were over top of him, and I love EMTs. Wow. He said, is it that bad? I said, oh no, it's okay. And the guy caught himself. He said, no, you're going to be fine, son. You're going to be fine. I said, thanks. He said, you're pretty calm. I said, I know how to take care of things. So they finally got him on a gurney and got him wrapped up and stabilized, and off they went. And we were cracking jokes the whole time. I mean, I had the EMTs laughing. I had this kid laughing. He's going to the ambulance laughing. You know, he doesn't know what he's about to face. Say, how'd they fix it? They got to the emergency room. The doctor looked at it and said, I can fix that. Took that kneecap and went, popped it right back on top there and said, wrap it up, keep it tight for a couple days. It'll be all right. And that's what they did. I thought, man, I could have saved you a trip to the hospital. I could have done that. I probably would have flipped it around the wrong way, you know, but who knows? Can I tell you something? Learning to be calm under pressure. I know people who are running around upset. They were just, get him out of here. Get out of here. I don't need that mess right now. He doesn't need that. He needs somebody to stay calm. This kid's dad was about ready to come unscrewed at him. I said, what are you mad at him for? You think he did that on purpose? I got in the guy's face. I said, you really think that guy did that on purpose? He said, no. I said, then why? Getting upset isn't going to fix it. Elisha helped solve the problem. And he didn't lecture them on how they did it wrong. You won't find one thing in here where he told them what wrong they did. He just showed them how to fix it. Can I tell you something? When you're eating poison, you don't have to be told you're doing wrong. We think we're rocket scientists because we can figure out somebody did something wrong. How about you, instead of telling them what wrong they did, show them how to do it right? Amen. Now, I'm going to make two statements here. Mistakes mean somebody's trying. Failure is quitting. Making a mistake is not failure. Let me say that again. Failure is quitting. Making a mistake means somebody's at least trying. You give me somebody that's making mistakes, I'll take them any day of the week. You give me somebody that quits, that's a failure. I don't want it. Well, I just want to give up. No, you're not going to give up. You made a mistake. Keep going. Some lessons in life only come by making mistakes. You say, what do you mean? Have you ever driven? Have you ever made a mistake while you were driving? You may not have gotten in an accident, but you've made some mistakes. It was yesterday. I had to come back to the office. It's raining. I had to come by the office and get something and go help somebody. And I was coming up Charlestown Road, coming towards the intersection where Sheets is at. And the guy ahead of me, the light was red on our side. He never hit the brakes. He went right through the red light. There was people trying to turn. There was people trying to turn left in front of him. And he's going, dur, 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 and never did hit the brakes. I was screaming, you idiot, slow down. I thought, man, for sure I was going to watch this thing, just him kill somebody. Guy was turning left in front of me, and I'm shaking my head, and he's going, I said, I agree, dude. Never slowed down. I got upset. Yeah, I got all the way down to the other side of town, was coming back, and I was driving, I was thinking about that guy, and I came up to that light from Target there, down at the hill, and I looked up, and I thought it was green, but it was red. I'm hitting the brakes, and all of a sudden it turns green. I'm like, shoo! I thought, here I am grumbling about somebody else going through a light, and I almost went through one. Have you ever been there? All right. Mistakes mean somebody's trying. Failure is when you quit. Oh, by the way, when my daughter backed into that lady, she still had to go to work. She had to take a different car, and I made her drive by herself. Say, why? Get back behind the wheel and go do it. Get behind the wheel and go do it. Just don't wreck my truck. Some lessons in life only come by making mistakes. Wise people try to limit it and not make the same mistake twice. I made a lot of mistakes. Not often have I made the same one twice. Elisha was able to show how to solve the problem without criticizing the one who made the mistake. You don't find one place in here where he criticized the people for making a mistake. Now, let me show you what else happens here, and I'll finish real quick. Verses 42 through 44, some Bibles may have this as a separate story, but it's not. It goes together. I want you to know something. The first word of verse 42, and. That means it's connecting what was with what's about to be, correct? And there came a man from Baal Shalisha. Yeah, that place. And brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn in the husk thereof, and said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set before 100 men? Notice there were 100 men in that college. And this guy brings food. He brings 20 barley loaves and corn that's still in the husks. And he said, just fix it and give it to the folks. They'll eat it and then they'll leave and it'll be okay. Now, I want you to notice something. God used somebody to be a blessing right after they had a near tragedy. They didn't have much to eat, but they did what they could. When they did what they could, God kicked in and said, let me bring you a blessing now. Now watch this. Notice what it says. It was his first fruits. Look verse 42. And there came a man from that place and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. Now, look at me for a second. Do you know what first fruits are? A tithe. Your first fruits were the tithe. That was the first picking. And it was the first 10%. So here's a man who is tithing, and in his tithing, it became a blessing to somebody in need. Boy, I love that. When we obey God, it can help many people, and we may not even know they have a need. Did you know that we're supposed to obey God and not necessarily direct everything? Well, I'm going to wait till I know what the need is before I give. No, if God's told you to give, you give. You obey God and let God then reveal what the need is later. Boy, that's good stuff. Don't wait for the need before you obey. God can do more with your obedience than you can looking for a need. I'm for giving to missions. But I'm not a faith promise missions kind of person where you sign on the line and you give so much and you sacrifice so much. I believe if just everybody would start giving like they should, we can support the missionaries we need to. If you want to give a little extra for missions, great. We support 5 different missions projects. Love for you to give to it, but don't give your tithe. That's over and above your tithe. Everybody doing okay? That word first fruits is the key. The word tithe means first tenth. That means your gross income. That means any increase. For instance, I love hunting, but do you know I give away at least 10% of what I shoot? Say why? I want to tithe on it. I give it to people that need it or want it. Say, well, I didn't get any. It's all right. Hang in there. But wait a minute. Can I tell you something? I believe that recently I sold something and I gave 10% of it back to God. Well, I had already tithed on the paychecks that paid for that years ago. Yeah, but it became an increase because I sold it. So I did that. I've counseled people who get insurance from the loss of a loved one. I say, I believe if you want God to bless your finances, you ought to tithe on it. By the way, I've watched God do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Say, well, I don't believe that way, preacher. You don't have to. Take it up with God. It's his words, not mine. God said, first fruits of all thine increase. You can take it up however you want to take it. I get an income tax check, I tithe on it. You say, well, I tithed on the gross. Yeah, but you didn't have that money to start with. Just so you know. When you get the money, I tithe on it. You say, well, am I not right with God if I don't do it? I didn't say that. I'm just telling you, God said the first fruits of all thine increase. That's why we tithe. When the man who tithed got to be used as a blessing, and that was because of the obedience to tithing. Watch this. He didn't know he was going to be a blessing to 100 people. He was just doing what he was supposed to do. He brought his tithe, and God used it to help 100 men be fed when they were hungry. He didn't know there was 100 men. Matter of fact, when he got there, he couldn't believe there was that many people there. Uh-oh, I didn't bring enough. He said, it's okay. You did what was needed. It's a blessing, and on we go. Can I tell you something? Getting a blessing is fun. Being a blessing is more fun. Getting a blessing is fun. Being a blessing is more fun. So, what do we learn from this? Elisha was trying to help a bunch of young adults. Elisha was patient with their mistakes, and God provided an added blessing because of, I believe, how Elisha took care of the situation, and one man's obedience to tithe took care of them for another meal or two. Amazing what God can do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder, what part of this did you need? Maybe it's our patience level with younger people. Maybe it's our attitude in pointing things out.